How is everybody this morning? You know, I've been looking in the... If you want, you can turn your Bibles to Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14. We are going to get there somehow. I'd love to come up here with an organized sermon for you. But that just isn't going to happen, I don't think. You know, I've been looking in the Scriptures lately, and I've been looking at what Jesus said to his disciples and to the people he spoke to. And, you know, when you look, there were sometimes he said things that, one, it made people mad and upset. And it really showed the condition of their heart, the Pharisees. And two, when he spoke to his disciples, he told them things today that they would not understand until tomorrow. And, you know, in my life, this is so true. When I was in jail, there was a brother that, I hope he doesn't mind me mentioning his name. I didn't tell him I would. But, you know, he preached the gospel to me. He told me, come down here and hear what Pastor Larry has to say, you know. And first time I went, only thing I remember is that he preached for way too long. I just wanted to get out of that little room, you know, from one jail cell to another, you know, what is going on here. Two, the next time I went, I got saved. And my brother's name was Alan Roof, and he's here with us today. He led me to Christ. We had some conversations, but he ended up moving from where I was, and I never seen him again. I remember being in prison, and I remember thinking often, I was like, I wonder if he's still faithful. I wonder if he's still serving the Lord. I wonder. You know, and I want to tell him what it means to me that he shared the word with me. And about 2 months ago, I don't know, a month or two ago, I got on Facebook and I seen him. And all I seen was a banner across this thing that said, I am a Christian. And that was comforting to my heart. So comforting. You know, you think about Paul when he wrote the letters to people and he got news back that comforted him. It's very reassuring to know that the church is still doing the same thing today that it was doing 2,000 years ago. And, you know, I sent him a message on Facebook and I said, I just want to let you know, I just want to tell you thank you. Because of what you shared with me, my life has changed. I didn't hear anything back from him. And then I did. And he goes, I just want to tell you, I was on a retreat all weekend up in the mountains or something. And he goes, man, I couldn't wait to get down here. I wanted to talk to you so bad. And we got on the phone and we talked. And it was like we were both trying to get off the phone with each other, but we couldn't really get off. We just kept talking and talking about all the things the Lord was doing. And, you know, it was just so exciting. It's so great. You know, never underestimate what God tells you today, what He's going to show you in the future with it tomorrow. Don't ever underestimate the seed you plant. No matter how bad the ground looked. I know the ground was rough that he was planting seeds on. I know. Still is. You know, back then, I was a bit heavier. Actually, I weighed over 400 pounds at one time. And I, you know, I started to lose weight. I started to run. I loved it. I started getting healthy. And I committed to that. I said, I'm going to commit to being healthy. I'm not going back to being that way. That was terrible. A flight of stairs was like a nightmare for me. You know, I couldn't. And in that, I started lifting weights. Now I have a hobby in my life that I really enjoy. I just love lifting weights, you know. I love the noise of the metal hitting together, all that stuff. But and it's to stay healthy. But do you know that all good things, we have the unique ability to take anything good and turn it into evil. You know, one piece of pie for dessert is good. A whole pie, not so good. And I'll tell you, I'm going to fight that battle as soon as we leave here today. I'm going to my grandma's house. I never knew the voice of gluttony could sound so sweet, okay? Just have one more. Just one more cookie. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You know, but with that being said, I had this goal that I wanted to bench press a certain amount of weight. You know, don't act like I'm the only one with a hobby that won't meet a dime in heaven either, you know, because we all got them, okay? And one day I went there. I'm aware that we're not going to have weightlifting competitions in heaven. You know, I'm aware that, you know, and I'm also aware of the uselessness of physical strength. Read Judges 13 through 16. You'll see the physically strongest man in the Bible was probably the dumbest one. Okay? So I know that it doesn't mean anything. I know that. But I do it to stay healthy. Okay? And so anyways, one day, I was practicing my unique ability to take something good and turn it into evil. And I went to the gym and I said, you know what? I'm going to bench press that weight today. Today's going to be the day. And I went in and I set my phone up on the thing to videotape it. You know, you got to have proof. No one's going to believe me. And I did it. And after that, I was so happy for that whole day. I will not lie to you. I watched that video probably 10 times and I was so happy. But then I woke up the next day and all that happiness that was in my accomplishment was gone. It was dead. Because the only thing I could do now was one, give up, quit lifting weights, or two, try to lift more weight. See, because that was the desire of my flesh. That wasn't a godly thing. That wasn't eternal. That was of the world. And, you know, the desires of our flesh cannot give us satisfaction because we're hungry for eternal things. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now they do it to attain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The satisfaction that our flesh offers us is like an oscillating fan. Does everybody know what that is? Fan that goes back and forth in a room? But it's stuck on that. You sit there and you're sweating and it blows by and it just hits you with a breeze and you say, oh, that was nice. Where'd it go? When you chase those desires, it's like standing up in that room and walking back and forth in front of it and trying to stay in it, but then you realize all you did was work up a sweat. It makes no sense. Ecclesiastes 1:14, the wisest man in the world, said, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Now obviously, Solomon didn't have an oscillating fan to make an analogy out of, but he did realize that the things of this world are nothing more than a mirage. From a distance, they look like something that you want. I want that. I want that. That will make me happy. If only I get there. If only I bench press that weight. If only I have more money. If only I have this. I will be happy. But then once you get there, you realize it was just, it's empty. There's nothing there. It can't satisfy you. And to be honest with you, if I told you that the things of this world could not give you pleasure, I would be lying to you. Because they can. But that pleasure is temporary. And I'll tell you that the pursuit of those things will make you miserable. Because you can't keep them. The appetite of our flesh can never be satisfied because it only hungers for temporary things. And our soul is hungry for eternal things. Psalm 107 verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. There's something inside everybody here that hungers, and it's our soul. And it's for eternal things, not the things of this world. What some people don't realize is that whether you're saved or not, you have a soul that's hungering for something inside of you. But the deception is in the things that we try to fill it with. We try to fill it with money, materials, success. But we never have satisfaction because what we try to fill it with can't fill the hunger that's really inside of us. What we're looking for can't be found in the places we're looking for it in. You know, I've had in my life, I've had money, I've had those things. And I remember that. It was always something to where if I got here, I would be happier. If I had more of this, I would be happier. If only I had this. If only I had another truck. If only I had another this, I would be happy. But never was I happy. Never. Jesus Christ gives us a craving for eternal things. And he also provides those eternal things. He puts within our hearts the desires of the soul, and he longs to give them to us. He creates the craving, and he provides the provision for our souls. The desires of your flesh are only going to fill you temporarily. This last year, I had the greatest victory over sin that I've ever had in my entire life. I had victory over bondage of lust. And I'll tell you that I don't want to talk about it. I really don't. But if I don't, then I'm not being faithful to God. I'm not going to get into any detail, but I don't even like talking about it. I'm ashamed of it. And that's good. I should be ashamed of it. We should be ashamed of our sin. And by God's grace, I conquered that. And when we experience sin, two things happen. One, we become more thankful for the grace of God. And two, we become more hateful towards sin. And if you believe that victory means that you're not going to have those thoughts anymore, that's a lie. You might as well be going after the things of the world if you think that when you have victory over sin, you're not going to have sinful thoughts anymore. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as any ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Victory over sin doesn't mean we no longer have those thoughts. It doesn't mean we no longer have a battle to fight. It means now we have the weapons to fight that battle. And to win, you will win that battle. Girding up the loins. That's like a military term. Back then, the people wore like blouses, I guess. And if they wanted to go to war, they would have to take those and tie them up into shorts so it didn't restrict their movement. So what that scripture says when it says gird up the loins of your mind, it says prepare your mind for battle. Because there's a war being waged. And there's something to be said about preparing our minds for battle and ending in holy conduct. If you actually want to try to live a holy life, you have to prepare your mind for battle. When does the war start? As soon as you wake up, and sometimes in your sleep. The first hour of your day, I truly believe this, the first hour of your day will determine the outcome of your day. And I'm not saying that if you give God an hour of your day in the morning, everything's going to be peachy. What I'm saying is how you start that day. If you don't start that day with Jesus Christ every day, you're not prepared for it. You know how I know when I'm going to have a really terrible day? Is when I wake up in the morning and convince myself I need to eat breakfast before I pray and read the Word. Has anybody ever gone down in the kitchen and thought the whole world was out to get you? You walk in there, you stub your toe, spill your breakfast, forget to pack your lunch, and then try to blame it on somebody else? You know, Psalm 18:32, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my ways perfect. And if you're not saved, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, all I'll say is that you're losing a battle you don't even know that's being fought. The war for our soul begins with our mind. Sin starts with a thought. A thought leads to a meditation to a plan to an action to death. James 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I've come to the conclusion that living for Christ is not about whether I'll have sinful thoughts or not. Living for Christ is about what am I going to do with them? What am I going to do with those sinful thoughts? The word enticed means to catch using bait. It's only used one time in the whole New Testament. You know, this summer, we got time. This summer, we were out fishing, a friend of mine, and we were at this pond that had these just huge fish. We caught them all the time throughout the whole summer. We get out there, it's a beautiful night, we have all the right bait. You know, we go out there, and we're fishing, and we're not catching nothing. And it's very discouraging. And we're like, why are these fish not biting? Everything is perfect. We have minnows, everything. And then all of a sudden, this machine goes off. And it starts shooting these pebbles into the water. And fish just erupt. They weren't biting because my uncle has been feeding them. And these fish, these catfish are this big coming up, and here I am with a minnow. I'm like, I'm just going to get one to bite it. I got to get one to bite it, you know. Trying to put the pebbles on our hooks, and they keep breaking. And I'm casting this minnow in, And they will not take it. And then all of a sudden this catfish comes up and takes it. And I start laughing hysterically. And I don't know why, but I felt the need to call the fish an idiot. I called the fish an idiot. This is your preacher. I'm not well-rounded, okay? And my friend looked at me like, what is wrong with you, you know? But you know what? That's what it is. You have God feeding you from His Word and in prayer, and the enemy, he throws a little piece of bait in there to try to get you to take it. That's what being enticed is. Don't take the bait. Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Living soberly is all about the spiritual climate of your mind. You can be intoxicated without ever taking a drink or a drug. I've been intoxicated with envy, jealousy, pride, lust, everything. And those sinful thoughts, if we don't deal with them, they will become sinful actions. That's a promise. But grace solves this mental dilemma. Because grace solves our identity crisis. Because if my sinful thoughts are who I am, then I'm a despicable person. If the evil that runs through my mind on a daily basis is who I am, and I don't have nothing to combat that with, then I'm just a miserable, despicable person with evil thoughts. But that's not who I am. Because if Christ is in me and I am in Christ, then Christ is in me. And I will tell you that your enemy would love to have you thinking that your sinful thoughts are just who you are, that that's how you were created, and that God understands your sin, that it's okay. He understands you're a human. You have your downfalls. It's okay. Go ahead and sin. He'll forgive you. God doesn't understand sin. I can promise you that. God's holy. He hates sin. It's contrary to who He is. God's grace is the effective working of His power in us so we can overcome sin, not so that we can continue to sin. And it's simply because we have something greater inside of us than our sin nature. We have the divine nature. And I don't think I've preached a sermon yet that I haven't talked about the divine nature, but I don't feel like I've talked about it enough. If you are Jesus Christ, you have the divine nature of God in you. That means you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. I know you think like, well, why would I have to sin? Well, in your mind you think, well, I'm a human, so I do have to sin. No, you don't. No, you don't. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. That's the very scripture that shows that Jesus Christ has made atonement for our soul. And if you try to tell me that the Bible doesn't work together as a whole, you can't. Because from the beginning to the end, it was all leading to one thing. That blood that was shed for you, that had the life of Jesus Christ in it. And because of that blood, you have atonement for your soul. And because of that atonement, you have Jesus Christ living in you. There's something greater than you than what's in the world. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You have the life of Jesus Christ inside of you. And because of Jesus Christ living in you, you are alive to things that this world knows nothing about. You are alive to the things of heaven. That is what you are being drawn towards. And you know what? Just as God doesn't understand sin, don't try to understand sin. Don't try to rationalize, justify, make excuses for. You are susceptible to sin. But grace teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. I spent months looking at this one passage of Scripture right here. Titus 2:11 through 14. What does that mean? To live soberly, righteously, and godly. And how does grace teach that to us?
1.
Living soberly. Grace enables the believer to be conformed to the mind of Christ, thereby making us see sin as God sees it. 2. How do we live righteously? Because of the goodness of God, through Christ, by grace, the believer has the righteousness of God. Therefore, we view ourselves differently. No longer should you view yourself as some sinner. You should view yourself as, I got the righteousness of God because of Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verses 21 through 24. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. To all and on all who believe. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the righteousness of God. And there is no difference. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You have the righteousness of God if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And don't let anybody tell you any different. Don't tell yourself any different. And how does it teach us to live godly? Because of God's grace to us, grace teaches us to view God differently. It teaches us to be in complete reverence of God. And, you know, you can know Jesus Christ and live your entire life as a heathen until the day you die. It really doesn't matter. But when we start viewing sin as God views it, start viewing ourselves as God views us, and start viewing Jesus as Lord, your life will change. That's a promise. How does he take someone that's sitting in a prison cell looking at a life sentence and change his life? How does he take a connoisseur of sin and make him fall in love with a God, with Jesus Christ, with everything that's contrary to it? This last year, I decided to start a new tradition in my life. I wanted to start committing one thing in my life where I struggle at with the Lord. And I want to grow in that area. And the goal will be to come before him. I started on Christmas. You asked me why Christmas and not New Year's? Because I don't like New Year's resolutions, that's all. And I think that New Year's resolutions are things that we do for January, and then we plan next year's resolution, you know. I do it on Christmas, because that's when my Savior was born, and that's when I want something new born in me. And you know that once we're born again, you never stop being born again. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. This means that this is not some prayer you prayed somewheres and went on living your life however you wanted. It is a lifetime thing. It is lifetime of following Christ, crucifying the old and resurrecting the new, and growing closer to our Savior. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you don't mourn for time with Jesus Christ, you better check yourself. Because that's the time that changes you. That's where you find the goodness of God is in your time with Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you aren't hungry for the things of God, check yourself. You better be hungry. And you know that when you start reflecting on things you need to work on spiritually, the problem is not finding something. The problem is finding where to start. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. But, you know, maybe I'm the only one that's a mess. But if we start taking an honest look at ourselves and start comparing ourselves to holiness rather than the worst sinning neighbor we can find down the road, we'd see that we have a lot of renovating we need to do. And this isn't you. This is me. Isn't that what we do? Don't we find someone to compare ourselves to and say, well, as long as I'm not as bad as him, I'll be all right. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says two people went up to the temple to pray. One said, God, I thank you I'm not like these other men. I fast twice a week and give tithes. And then the other man said, God, he wouldn't even look to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Says he went home justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you want to grow closer to Jesus Christ, it doesn't start with esteeming yourself over other people. It starts with humbling yourself before God. And you know what? I have a pretty humbling and sobering fear in my life. I have a fear I'm not going to finish my life for Jesus Christ strong. That scares me. I think about that. Truth is, I didn't start strong. You know, can we agree that being on our way to hell is not a very good starting point? But God doesn't call us to start strong. He calls us to finish strong. We all started at hell, so we're no better than each other. Maybe in the world's eyes, you know. You know, Clyde Isham was such a blessing to me. I would go in there, and Clyde would be sitting there, and he'd say, "Would you read the Word to me?" "Absolutely. What do you want to read?" He goes, "Well, you see, I've been reading the Word, but I can only get 3 chapters in before my eyes give out. And then I can't see anymore." He goes, "But then I pick the lamp up, and I get right up there." He goes, "And I can see like one word at a time." And I'm like, "Let's just read the Word, okay, Clyde? You don't have to do that." I seen a man who finished his life well. And both Pastor BJ and I stepped on each other's toes and quoted, well, I stepped on his, I guess. We quoted the same scripture at his funeral, 1 Timothy 4:7. "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." And I'll tell you that I hope when I die, whether on my way from Grove today or 50 years from now, I pray and I hope that that is the scripture that someone quotes at my funeral. In. But then again, if I live 50 years from now, we may not have funerals anymore. It may just be a Facebook thing. I don't know. But if any of you are on there, if any of you are on Facebook, post that scripture on my wall if I'm worthy, okay? I'm serious. You know, God showed me there's something in my life that is going to keep me from finishing my race well, and it's pride. I have a lot of pride. You want to know why pride's so dangerous? Pride, if you go to Genesis chapter 3, was the cause of the first sin. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, it'll be the cause of the last sin. Because it's a rebellious sin. They rebelled against God in the garden. And in chapter 20 of Revelation, you'll see that the final sin before the humanity is ended will be them rebelling against God. Pride led to the downfall of humanity, and it will lead to the destruction. It will lead to your downfall, and it will lead to your destruction and mine. This isn't for you. This isn't, I will tell you that the last couple times I've preached about evangelism and investing into people and things like that. And yes, the Lord did lay that on my heart, but you know what? I didn't do this for you. I did this for me. And I'm just telling you about it. That's all. You know, the most dangerous thing is, pride gives us confidence, more confidence than we deserve. You know, we think we can go to places we shouldn't be in. Well, I'm okay. You know, you hear about the pastor, 35, 40 years, whoever, people in ministry fallen. They say, "How did he commit adultery? He's been in ministry 30 years. It was pride. He shouldn't have been alone with her. He shouldn't have been in those places he wasn't supposed to be." And pride only takes you there. And for me, the dangerous part is that pride changes my motives from my Savior to myself. Pride is the sin that can make the things I do in the name of the Lord a sin. You ask me how? Well, Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?'" Or no, wait a minute. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus doesn't care what I do in his name. I can plant the most successful church in the world, but if my motives aren't pure, it doesn't mean a thing. It's lawlessness. And that's what the Bible says. And I've done things in the name of Christ in my flesh. I've preached a sermon in my flesh. I've coveted preaching. I have used the glory of God to build my own self-esteem. Yesterday, as I prayed over all of you, I found myself in tears over these things because it makes me sick. Brothers and sisters, I don't stand here as somebody who has things figured out. I stand here as a mess that just wants to know his Savior better. And I want all you to know him better. Because there's nothing greater than a relationship with Jesus Christ. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If you want to see God, purify your motives. You know, we should be afraid if our reputations as Christians is even a thought compared to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Reputations is what the Pharisees were concerned about. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. We say to ourselves, oh my gosh, what will the church think? Who cares? What's God think? To see God clearly, we have to purify everything we do. And we do this by following the two greatest commandments. Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, strength. And two, love your neighbor. If those aren't your motives aren't pure. And growing the kingdom of God. You know, the scripture says that Jesus has to know you. And like I just said a little bit ago, you can know who Jesus Christ is and live your life as a heathen. It doesn't matter. There, you know, they did a poll. They said that most of the people that profess faith in Jesus Christ are living a life no different than the people that are. That's scary. Aren't we supposed to be separate from the world? James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. Professing Jesus Christ's name really doesn't mean a thing if your heart isn't in it. You know, it says that Jesus Christ has to know you. If Jesus Christ knows you, he knows you because you're constantly trying to purify yourself and know him better. In Luke, Jesus was walking through the wilderness and a man comes out naked, running around like a wild man. Jesus cast the demons out of him. They come back and they see him at the feet of Jesus Christ, clothed and in his right mind. Maybe, you know, if you're going to strive for imperishable goals, I haven't talked about much about imperishable goals. You see on the flyer it said imperishable goals. We're going to start talking about them right now, okay? I don't want to keep you guys too long. When they found him in his right mind, they were amazed by it, obviously. Imperishable goals are the things that we seek in Jesus Christ. They're the heavenly things in God that we can only find in Jesus Christ. And if you're going to go for those things, you have to get in your right mind about sin. You have to. You have to realize that there's things in your life. That man cried out, he said, what do I have to do with you, Son of the Most High God? If you want to get in your right mind, you have to realize there's things in your life that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I have things in my life always that I have to overcome. And you think to yourself, I'm not demon-possessed. I'm not running around naked down the road out in the wilderness. But I'll tell you that if you're not dealing with your sin, you're not far from it. Jonah said no to God. Do you think that shortly after he thought that he'd be telling some sailors to throw him into the ocean? He didn't know a fish was going to swallow him and he was going to be saved 3 days later. He was having them throw him to his death. Two, David. You think David, staying home from battle, thought that he'd commit adultery, commit murder, and then watch his son die because of it? What about Judah? Just a little bit of greed. Probably started with just taking maybe like a dollar here, a dollar there. Next thing you know, he's delivering Christ up on a cross and then hanging himself out in the wilderness. Undealt with sin will take you to places you never thought you would go. And it'll have you doing things you never imagined you would do. I never thought that smoking a little joint when I was 12 or 13 years old would have me sitting in a prison cell 8 years later looking at a life sentence. It's not a big sin that leads to our destruction. It's a bunch of little ones. And then once you get there, how did I get here? Well, it started a couple years ago when you made this little compromise here, little one here, 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 all the way up. Isaiah 57:14-15. And one shall say, heap it up, heap it up. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. No, heap it up, heap it up. Prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I don't believe that we can ever look towards heaven and not see something that's in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't. So what's your stumbling block? That's the question. All of us have one. What caused you to break fellowship with Jesus Christ? What's in the way of you walking? Not walking, but running towards Jesus Christ. This isn't about circumstances, environment, and people. Because I can take people, circumstances, and environment and make those my stumbling block any day. I can say my job makes me miserable, so that's my stumbling block, when really it's just my attitude towards my job. You know, it's about the matters of our own heart. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are here on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Do you notice that it tells you to set your mind on things above, but it doesn't do it without telling you to get rid of some garbage too? My weakness is pride, so I go for humility. There's always going to be an opposite attribute of God to our sin. Find your sin, set your goal. That's it. And this isn't a systematic way to know Jesus Christ better. All I've just told you is to repent of your sin and follow Christ. Okay? That's it. It's simple. When you seek those things which are above, that means to find something. Where do we find it? We find it in the Word of God. Find every scripture that pertains to what you're going through. Memorize it. Not only that, but every scripture, you don't ever read a scripture in the Word without asking God, how can I apply this to my life? Because you can read, I've met people that had every word of the Bible memorized, but weren't applying a single one of them. The Word of God is truth, it's relevant, and it's powerful. And it will change your life. My life changed because someone slipped a Bible through a prison bar, and I read it. My life changed forever. I'm in the process of memorizing the book of James right now, and I'll tell you why. Because James is the book with the most application in the Bible, and it's short. And I need application. I need that voice of God in my head, because if I don't have it, I will do some really stupid things. I even do stupid things with the Word of God in my head. So you know where I'm at if I don't have it. Set your mind on things above means to exercise your mind. Pray. Pray scripture over your life. This is a whole other sermon in itself. I'm going to be brief. I'm taking way too much time. Pray scripture over your life. I pray 13 scriptures over my life every day right now. I need more. Most of them are protection because I know I'm weak. And I'll tell you, if I don't pray those scriptures over my life, I'm a mess. I stopped praying them for like 2 or 3 weeks one time. I just kind of just set them aside, you know? And all of a sudden I'm walking around and I'm saying, gosh, why am I struggling with this? Why am I thinking about this? What is my problem? You know? What's wrong with you? And then I go, wait a minute. I stopped praying those scriptures over my life. Went back to it. Everything is good. It's not good, but it's better. And when you start praying, when you start praying scripture over your life and trying to change and you set a goal, don't be surprised when God gives you a chance for a progress report either. Okay? You know what? The other day, I had the blessing of having a conversation with somebody who was telling me everything I was doing wrong. And as I sat there, I couldn't help but notice that he did the same things as I did. And as I sat there, oh man, I'm about to burst. I just want to argue with him, you know, so bad. And in my mind, I'm hearing every word he's saying, but I'm talking to God. I'm hearing what he's saying, but I'm talking to God. I'm like, God, can't you hear him? Man, I got to tell him. I'm right, though. No, shut up. Be humble. Are you going to be right or are you going to be humble? I said, man, I don't know. I almost want to be right more. He doesn't know. Can't you see? But don't you see he's wrong? Shut up. Be humble. And I'm like, okay. Just take it. Just take your beating, you know, and move on. And when I left, it was a great relief. You know, it was a blessing. You know, okay, we've arrived. We are at the scripture now in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. That I may know him in the resurrection. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are ahead, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The power of His resurrection. We talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it's the most wonderful demonstration of God's love for us. But, and it's because apart from it, we do not have salvation. But, do you understand that that's the most wonderful thing that God has done inside of you? You're dead. You were dead. Romans 8, verses 10 through 11. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If you are Christ, if you are born again, if you are saved, your sin nature is crucified and the divine nature is raised in you. And I'm not telling you that you don't have a sin nature anymore. Because you do. You are susceptible to sin. What I'm telling you is that that sin nature no longer has power over you. Because you have the Spirit of God in you. If the same Spirit that enabled Jesus Christ to die for our sins is inside of us, how much greater are we than the sin that is in the world? You're always going to be susceptible to temptation. You know, and if you're not saved, you say, my sin doesn't have power over me. Well, I say, yeah, it does. But there's only one way for me to show that to you. I would have to kill you. Because you would have to find out, just like everybody else who wasn't saved, how much power that sin has over you as you're going to hell. Because that sin that you don't believe that has power over you has the power to take you to hell. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this. You were dead in your sins and you are now made alive to the heavenly things of God in Christ Jesus. You are no longer oblivious to the desires of your soul. You know where you shall have them in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of you. Your life is nothing in the world. People die every day, never to be remembered again. But God makes your life something. Because we're not just a memory of God. When we die, we're not a memory. We become a resident with God. Forever. When Jesus Christ was crucified, the soldiers took His clothes and divided them. And you know what? I don't think Jesus was too worried about it. You know, when He was living His life, I don't think He was thinking, what am I going to do with those clothes when they put me on the cross, man? I sure hope they get to the right person. I wouldn't want anybody to be cold. No, they took His clothes. That's the same thing that's going to happen to you. When you die, all that stuff that you have hope in is just going to become dividends in the world for the world you're leaving. All that will matter are the imperishable things that we have in Christ. Because those are the only things that are going to heaven with us. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Turn your back on the world. And turn your face towards Christ. Let the world be black and white and let the rainbow around the throne room of heaven fill your souls. Set your eyes on Jesus Christ. Never look back. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. In closing, I want to say, strive to have more of Christ and less of the world. Turn from your sin. Know Jesus Christ. And when you leave today, don't talk about the preaching. Don't talk about the preaching. Don't talk about the message. Don't talk about the music. The music was great. Preaching, not so much. And don't talk about it. Don't even think about it. Go home. Get into the quiet place. Hit your knees. Pray to God. Jesus Christ, what is in the way of me knowing you better? Because that's all I want. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you that we can come together like this to seek you. And we just pray, Lord, just show us where we stumble. Show us our downfalls, God. Not that we would be miserable over them, Lord, but that we would seek you. Because, God, unless we know our weakness, We will never know where we need to get our strength from. Just show us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.